Starting in Galatians chapter 4 this morning. This is our final week before we come back to celebrate the birth of Jesus on Christmas Eve. So I guess it is appropriate to say, especially for those who will be traveling, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
During the last few weeks, we've been working through this sermon series where we've been discovering the heart of Christmas. We've learned we far too often get lost in all of the things, the gifts, the decorations, the parties, and we miss the central focus of this Christmas season. Jesus is that focus, right? Jesus was born to bring the gifts of hope, peace, joy, and love, which is the real reason for Christmas. The first week... The first week we learned that we're offered hope in the middle of our circumstances because of God's faithfulness, right? The second week we looked at the wonderful gift of peace which Jesus' sacrifice makes available to us. Last week, or I guess more on the idea of peace, we can understand that we're made right with God. We're made right with ourselves. We're made right with other people because of Jesus. And last week, we learned that joy is ours. Joy is ours no matter what circumstances are around us, because God dwells in us. For this final week of our series, we're going to take a look at the theme within Scripture that truly holds all of it together. At the heart of Christmas is a great love. It almost didn't light. There we go. This great love that God has for each and every one of us. It went out? Oh, man. We don't want love to burn out. Right? We can't have that. That wick is, ooh, that's hot. That wick is a little short. Oh man, come on. Well, that wick is super short.
Not very bright back here.
I know, right?
Nothing wrong.
There we go. Had to melt that wax down a little bit. All right. Well, let's be honest. As we get ready to celebrate with friends and family on Christmas Day, there's bound to be this gift that you're going to get that is just a little bit awkward. And you've got to figure out how to respond without hurting somebody's feelings or making yourself look foolish. So, if you're taking notes in the back of your bullets, I want to give you 8 responses that you can rehearse to get ready for an awkward gift. All right, are you ready? You got your pens handy? You might want them. All right? So, number 8. Well, well, well. Now there's a gift. Number 7. No, really. I had no idea that there was a chia pet tie. Oh. And it's a clip-on, too. Number 6. You know, I've always wanted one of these. Jog my memory. What's it called again? Number 5. You know what? I'm going to find a special place just for this. File 13. Number 4. Boy, you don't see craftsmanship like that every day. Number 3. Oh, and it's such an interesting color, too.
Is it pink?
Number 2. Is it pink? Number 2. You said that this is the last one? Man, I'm sure glad you snatched that up. And number 1. You shouldn't have. No. Really, I mean it. You really shouldn't have. So, hopefully those 8 responses, you can rehearse those and you can be prepared for awkward gift situations. And today, I want to talk about a gift that you don't need to have to rehearse a response for. It's the greatest gift that's ever been given to us. And Christmas is the time in which it is presented. When God sent his son to be born, it was an expression of his unfailing and his relentless love. His love is a gift that is thoughtful because it meets our greatest need, our sinful state, right? It's a gift that is priceless because it could never be purchased apart from Christ's blood. It is a gift that is timeless because the grace of God is never ending. Above all else, at the heart of Christmas is love. And this is a gift that God has given at just the right time. Right? God's gift was right on time. Have you ever received a gift? She got some cool ones last night. Have you ever received a gift from someone and you couldn't believe how perfect the timing was? Maybe because of something you were going through or because of a need that was met, it was as if this person knew exactly what you needed in that moment. I remember right after we moved to Bolivar, we were living in an apartment building, and I was doing part-time youth ministry. I was making like $105 a week. That was my income. And Rebecca was serving in an as-needed basis with a doctor's office. So if they didn't need her, she didn't work. She didn't work, she didn't get paid. So things went pretty well for a little bit. And then things started getting more and more tight with our finances. We fell behind in our rent. And I kept talking to the landlords like, man, we're going to pay. We're going to get caught up. It's going to happen. I just don't know when. Well, then one day, we get a check in the mail, which covered the total amount that we were behind on rent, plus a little bit. Wow! And it came from this gal in the church that we had moved from to go so I could finish my undergrad education to do this. And I felt like you needed this more than me. So here you go. And then, you know, I deposit it, write the check for rent, and I take it to the landlords like, man, AJ, I appreciate your patience with us. And what I plan to do in the coming months is to add a little bit so that way we can take care of the late fees. And he says, what late fees? I'm like, dude, we've been behind for months. There's like $250 worth of late fees here. And he goes, no, there's not. There are no late fees. Don't worry about it. I'm like, all right. I'm not going to complain. But it was this gift at just the right moment. Knowing the Lord knew, of course, that there was a need that needed to be met. And he provided for that need to be met. The book of Galatians talks about the timing of Christmas as Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. And Galatians chapter 4, we're going to look just 2 verses, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. From the moment that creation was broken by sin, God began to hatch his plan to restore humanity and rescue all of us. The Bible is an account of his divine efforts and his faithfulness to reverse the effects of the fall. Motivated by love, God partners with those who love and trust him to enact the greatest rescue plan in history. Paul wrote that when Jesus came and was born to Mary, the fullness of time had come. It was the right moment in history to send his son to make a way for the world to be restored. And you know, that's something that has kind of racked my brain for a little while of my life. It's like, why did he wait for this moment? Why didn't he send Jesus instead of the flood? Right? Why didn't he send Jesus instead of 40 years in the wilderness? Why didn't he send Jesus sooner? Why was it the case that God waited to the point that he did? Well, Paul tells us, when the fullness of time had come, that's why he waited. There were certain things that needed to be in place for the message to be delivered and for the message to be received by large masses of people, for this rescue plan to really play out and to work, right? When Jesus came, the Romans were in charge. And if there's one thing the Romans could do well, it was build roads. I mean, my goodness, they have roads that the Romans built that are in better condition than any road in the United States.
Yeah,
man. And they were built thousands of years ago. Our roads aren't that old. Right? The Romans knew what they were doing. And these roads could be used to deliver the message of the gospel. So when the fullness of time had come. Additionally, when we're looking at the time of Jesus, we're dealing with written word. Right? Previously, it was all oral tradition. Spoken word. Yeah, we had things like the Chronicles of the Kings that were written. But for the most part, the Old Testament wasn't really written. It was orally passed on from generation to generation. In Jesus' time, we had the written word. And then we had the language of the world, the Greek language. This meant that the message of the gospel could be written in one language and be disseminated across the known world when the fullness of time had come. Which is pretty cool. Because of love, God wasn't content to sit back and watch his creation suffer forever. He went to great lengths to be with us and to make us a part of his family once again. I stumbled across a Facebook post recently. There was this gal, Tracy Howell, out of Texas. She found a unique way of showing her husband both her love and her fellowship in his daily life. On December 1st of 2020, she shared this Facebook post, and it has now racked up hundreds of thousands of shares. She writes, "Clifford and I have been married almost 41 years, and I have made his lunch every working day since day one. On occasion, I would join him on the job site and have lunch with him. He made the comment once that lunch tasted better when you share it with someone you love. Soon after that, while fixing his sandwich one night, I took a bite out of it before putting it away. When he got home, this was long before cell phones, he commented that someone took a bite out of a sandwich. I told him that since I couldn't join him for lunch, I took a bite so he knew I was joining him. She said, I continue to do this frequently unless it's tuna or pimento cheese. And he still says, saw you join me for lunch today and it sure was good. Tracy wanted her husband to know she wasn't just thinking about him. She was actually joining him in his daily experience. She was still with him. She was taking a bite out of whatever struggles or hardships that he was encountering that day. What is perhaps most amazing is that when Jesus came, he came to meet us exactly where we are. He was born under the law of God in order to redeem mankind from the regulations of the law. And in so doing, his perfect life met the requirements that the law demanded. Where we fail, Jesus is successful. And because Jesus is successful, we are loved into the family. We're loved into the family. According to Galatians 4, the full expression of God's love is demonstrated in our spiritual adoption. We become children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ. We're given all the privileges of sonship or daughtership with God as our Father. J.I. Packer wrote about this incredible expression of love that came to us on Christmas. And here's what he wrote. Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Higher even than justification. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. Many of us live our lives every day missing the fact that God loves us. When we miss the fact that we've been adopted into His family, we have a really hard time loving others who are also valued and treasured by God. The reason this aspect of Christmas should not be missed or avoided is because it is central to us living the full lives that God wants us to live. Paul tells us about all of the benefits of being in God's family and being recipients of His love when he wrote his letter to the church in Ephesus. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, just a short jump. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Here are these benefits. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. As a part of God's family, we are made blameless in God's sight. Our sins are washed away by His love. God's will and way are made known to us as a father might share with his kids. We're chosen to receive hope and salvation. We are marked with a seal to ensure that we are filled by the Spirit of God and will inherit life as one of God's precious possessions. All of this is only made possible by the arrival of Jesus at just the right time, to one day sacrificially give His life on the cross to validate God's amazing love for us. And since we receive this love so freely, we can also share it freely. Right? Love freely received is love freely given. The reason love must be at the heart of Christmas is because if we miss love being the central message of the season in the midst of the lights and the presents and visiting family and seeing friends and everything else that's involved with it, we might never receive it for ourselves. What is perhaps most tragic about this oversight is that we often give the kind of love that we perceive to be ours. If we have not experienced the grace of God, it's difficult for us to offer it. Right? If we do not know the compassion of God, it is difficult to express His compassion. But when we recognize the kind of love that God has for us, it becomes the way in which we treat others around us. You know, a person might think that they are expressing the kind of love, compassion, or grace that God shows. I might think they are. But I think that at the end of the day, without Christ in us, what we think is unconditional love is really conditional. What we think is a Christ-like compassion is really selfish. And what we think is a gift of grace as God would show it, it's not, because we're expecting something back. That's without Christ. We think that we're exhibiting this kind of love, compassion, and grace without Christ in us. We think that we're doing it, but we're not. Because at the end of the day, we're all selfish, and we all want something in return. Without Christ, it's just an empty shell of true love, compassion, and grace. The most famous of all passages in Scripture about love helps us understand God's feelings toward us and the way that we should feel about our spouse, our children, our friends, our neighbors. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These first 13 verses, they're very familiar to us. We quote them in weddings. We see them all the time around Valentine's Day. Paul writes, starting in verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." I envision that as like an elementary school band, and they have cymbals. My music teacher, when I was in elementary school, was very, very wise. She said, "There are no cymbals, because y'all don't know how to do them." And I could teach you and teach you and teach you, and you're still going to do it wrong. So, no cymbals. But we don't want to be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Verse 2, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for the prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." When we get caught up in all kinds of things, even good things, and miss the whole point of if love, or we, I'm messing up my words. We can get caught up in all this stuff, but we miss the whole point if love is not our motivating factor. Love like we have been given from God should cause us to be patient and kind to one another. I started to watch a video clip. Sean McDowell had a interview with, I don't remember his name, Brandon something or another. He's one of those progressive TikTok pastors who always takes Bible out of context. But anyway, one of the part of the conversation that I caught in the first little bit that I watched was there's a difference between kindness and being nice. And what we see in this love is kindness. Being nice, while it might be good, I think it misses the central focus of love. Because we can be nice to somebody and not have any feelings for them one way or another. You know, you can be nice to a person you meet on the street. Yes, technically we love them. As Christians, we love them. But even without interaction, we can be nice to them. I'm making noise. There's a difference between kindness and niceness. When we need to be kind to one another. This love should cause us to avoid being envious of one another. Or proud. Love drives us to honor others and to keep a cool head. Love is present when we avoid evil and we rejoice with good. Does this sound like the love that you've received from God? No? Oh, okay, yes, I got a yes. All right. Whew. I thought I was going to have to go back to basics here for a minute. Does it sound like the love you display in your life? It's hard. It's hard. The way this passage might sound during Christmas could be like this. If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights, and shiny ornaments, but I do not have love, I'm just another decorator. If I work hard in the kitchen, baking Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but I do not have love, I'm just another cook. If I work at a soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce and with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend a bunch of Christmas parties, and sing in a church's cantata, but I don't focus on Christ, I've missed the point. Love stops the cooking to hug the child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss the spouse. Love is kind, even when harried and tired. Love doesn't envy another person's home that has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love doesn't yell at the kids to get out of the way. It is thankful that they are there to be in the way. Love does not give only to those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who cannot. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. You know what? Toys will break. Pearl necklaces will be lost. Golf clubs will rust. But giving the gift of love will endure. So this Christmas, let's look upon the arrival of Jesus as the ultimate gift from God. The kind of gift where the only proper response is to receive. May that love you receive in your heart cause you to live it out every day of the year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I mean that in a multitude of ways. We thank you that we have your scriptures that you have breathed out that are useful for our teaching. And Lord, we thank you for your Logos, your Son that you sent to live a sinless not life so that we could experience eternal life with you. God, thank you for loving the world. Thank you for loving all of us. Thank you for making a way of salvation for all of those who believe. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.